And today we come to the end of this sermon series on the parables, and we're really coming to the end, but you know, we've only touched the surface. I think we've hit maybe 8 or 9 parables in the past 7 or 8 weeks, but there's 40 or 50 parables in the Gospels. And my hope is that, you know, the parables have made you think, that as we've gone through these parables together, you see their depth, you see the understanding, and the question that we've been trying to answer, you know, who is God, and what is God's call upon our lives, and those type. I hope as you continue to study those things that you'll sense that, and you'll still look to the parables for that type of learning, because they're just so full of things that tell us all about God's character. You know, Jesus told most of the parables, and he didn't explain it. Today we come to this parable of the sower, and he actually explains it. The parable of the sower is one of the three most memorable parables: the prodigal son, the good Samaritan, and the parables of the sower. Those are three that, even if you didn't go to church, and you know somebody's talking about these things, you have a little recollection because they're so widely known and used. But today we have the advantage that Jesus, you know, tells us exactly what this parable meant. So we have the advantage here. But before we get into it, you know, in that bulletin that you got, there's a set of sermon notes in there. And the sermon notes are really just probing questions. So if you read those as you go through the sermon, you know, it might just spark some interest in you, and you're going to notice something different. We're going to get to the 5 R's in there. Now, the 5 R's, even if you don't get them written down, they're hidden elsewhere in the bulletin. You might have to look a little bit, but they're elsewhere in the bulletin. You'll be able to find later and write those down. But that's actually an active tool. I want you to know those things because they can help you going forward. Okay, the parable of the sower. We have to begin here by understanding, you know, you already know this. When it comes to a parable, Jesus takes something from his context, first century Middle Eastern Palestine. He takes that simple story, something that everybody would know that was second nature to them, and he throws it down alongside something that's complicated. So he takes a story that everyone knows, and then he'll put some complicated theology or character of God next to it, and he says, this is like that. So when we read the parables, we have to understand the context of that day to really understand what Jesus was saying. So that's what we've been doing in these parables, is we've been endeavoring to understand that context. And when we get to this today, Jesus gives the example of something so familiar to everyone who had ears to hear in that day, you couldn't help but understand it. Because everything that happened in the Middle East at that time was tied to some type of produce or crop or planting. It was an agrarian society where all of these things were tied together. Even the festivals, the Jewish festival, the festival of Pentecost was about planting the seeds. The festival of the booths or tabernacle was about bringing in the harvest. So even their worship, even their religious ceremonies, the rhythm of life, all had to do with producing a harvest. So anyone who would hear this, they would hear Jesus say, a sower went out to scatter seed, and they would be like, yeah, I do that in my backyard, or my farmer next door does that. They would all have some call on their life where they too, tangibly, were producing a harvest. So he could tell on their faces. They knew exactly there was a rhythm to this that everyone would have known, especially in the land of Israel at that time. And this is, like I say, one of the few parables where Jesus actually explains it. His disciples come and say, what did that mean? And he interprets it for them. So when Jesus says there's a farmer who scattered a seed, he was saying, God is the farmer. Jesus is the farmer, and he's scattering seed. He says the seed is the knowledge of the kingdom of God. Now that's important for us because everything we've talked about in these parables, we've gone over the knowledge of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like, we've gone over this over and over again. It's everything. The kingdom of God is everything. The kingdom of God is that buried treasure that's so valuable that you'll go and buy that field in order to claim it. That knowledge of the kingdom of God is like that pearl of great price, that you'll do anything to possess it. The knowledge of the kingdom of God is that 700,000 hours that you have in your life to spend. What are you going to do with those gifts that God has given you? The knowledge of the kingdom of God is that harvest that we're called to go and produce. The knowledge of the kingdom of God is creation itself. It's all around us. It's everything that we do. It's who we are. What are we doing to produce a harvest in the kingdom of God? Jesus is saying that farmer who's scattering that seed is scattering the knowledge of the kingdom of God, and it's everything to us. Okay, then he goes on, and we have to understand, Jesus has been scattering seed for a few years now. For 3 years, he went and preached among the people, and he's been scattering this seed, so he knows something about the seed, and he knows something about the types of soil that are receiving it. Okay? Jesus says that there's different types of soil. There's soils out there, and you and I both know that there's different types of soil. We've seen this in our own yards, right? We bring in the lawn maintenance company, and we say, you know, I can't get anything to grow here. And they take a little soil test. They do an analysis, and they say, well, your pH is way off, and when's the last time you fertilized, right? You know, you got no nitrates or something in here. So here's what we got to do. We got to correct the pH, and we got to add this and that. And before you know it, you've got green grass growing in that soil you thought was not there. So Jesus is saying this parable is a soil analysis. It's something that we would know. And what he's saying is this soil analysis is really about the analysis of your spirit. It's really about the analysis of your heart. All right? So Jesus is saying, analyze your own soil. Okay? Examine your heart. And he talks about these four spiritual conditions. He says there's four types of spiritual conditions that he sees. Now remember, I said he's been out preaching the good word, right? So he's been out spreading this knowledge of the kingdom of God. And he looks at the people he's preaching to, and he knows there's a hard heart over there because he's not even interested, you know? And then Jesus says, well, there's some people who their hearts are hardened. They don't even want to hear it. They don't know about it. They're just putting in time, and they're going to leave. And then he sees some people over here. He says, well, those people, I see that they got the experience. They liked the word, and they got very excited about it. But as soon as they walked away, it withered and died because there was no deep root there. There was some adversity came along in their life, and that overtook them, and they couldn't handle it. And he sees these types of soils, and he's talking to them about them today, these superficial faiths. He says there's one where the soil is weedy. You know, he says, we've got this weedy soil, and this person really wanted to follow God, and they got all excited about God. But what God was is it was just one of every other thing in their life. God wasn't over top of anything. He said they had so many different interests that the more interest they got, that the smaller piece of the pie that God got, and eventually God kind of got pushed out because all these other things took place in their lives except for God. And Jesus says that's the cares of this world and the desire for wealth. So we can see how that can push things out. And then he says there were some where I cast the seed and there was fertile soil. That fertile soil, that open heart, took the seed took root in there, and change began to take place. Before you know it, a life was transformed, and they were living differently. And before you know that, there was a harvest, 20, 60, 100, 30, 60, 100 fold coming in behind that. And what Jesus is doing is he's showing them what he's experienced in his 3 years of ministry. He says it happens all over the place. There's all different types of soil. And it's like God casting that seed. You know, I can never forget. Every time I've preached a lot about this over the years, and I've always called it seeds and weeds because that's what it comes down to me, because it always reminds me of my dad's garden. Every time I get to this parable of the sower, it takes me right back to 1726 Crottlestown Road in Chambersburg in this immense garden that my dad had every year. It represented a lot of work to me. But the most fabulous memory that I have is the potatoes. And we had, I remember the order of the garden. So it was spring onions and then potatoes, and then it was beans, peas, corn, tomatoes. All right, so you go way over here to the left, and that's where the potatoes were. And when we planted the potatoes, my dad grew up as a farmer, so he had incredibly fast hands. I couldn't keep up with his hands, and he would dig the hole, and I'd throw, what he'd do is he'd take some of last year's potatoes and cut them in quarters. So a quarter of a potato would go in a hole, and he'd cover it back up, whole quarter, cover up, whole quarter. And we'd just go down the room. Before you know it, we had a whole thing of potatoes planted. But that one quarter potato, that would grow a potato plant that would yield at least another 12 or 15 potatoes. I thought it was the most amazing thing. And I remember we would keep them in the basement. My mom would say before dinner, you know, she'd say, go down and get a couple potatoes. And I'd go down, and they'd have shoots growing out of them. They were trying to grow right in the basement, you know. But what would happen out of that one potato, there would be four plants, and those four plants would produce another 60 potatoes. And I'm like, wow, that's 60-fold out of one potato. That's amazing. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. He says, what is your harvest? What's it like? 30, 60, 100-fold. So that's exactly what he's trying to get across to us here. You know, it's a great memory. They don't garden like that anymore. But, you know, I can still remember looking at the garden and just thinking, wow, that's what the harvest looks like. And Jesus is asking us, what do your crops look like? What does your harvest look like? You know, we have to remember that God expects a harvest from every one of us. And the other side of this parable that he doesn't mention here, and we all know this very well, he says, if it doesn't bear fruit, cut it down and throw it into the fire. That's how serious this is. When he says, what does your harvest look like? What do your crops look like? The first question we have to ask is, are we bearing fruit? Are we the ones who are creating the harvest here? Have you invested yourself in the works of the kingdom? When you're mingling among people and you're with people, do those people walk away from you feeling lifted up and encouraged? Or do they feel pushed down and discouraged? Are you investing in your family and the people around you? Do you set out every day to be part of that harvest, to be part of those people who are growing the kingdom? Every act of worship, every prayer, every time you dive into Scripture, every time you walk away and try to change the world is an act of producing the harvest. And that's what God is looking for from you. How is your soil? What does your harvest look like? Now, that's the parable of the sower. That's how simple it is. That's how wonderful these parables are. You get into these parables, and you know, it's just these questions that we have to ask ourselves over and over and over again. Not because we forget, we remember, but we get distracted. And we move off, and we think other things are more important. And today, I'm gonna add something in addition to this. I think if Jesus was telling this parable today, either he would attach another parable to it, or he would extend the parable a little bit. There's something that happens here that I think is along these lines. It goes right with this parable. And here's what I know from my little bit of gardening and farming. You can do everything just right. You know, you can tend the soil, you can turn over those hard parts with the plow, and you can fertilize it, and you can water it, and you can plant the seeds at just the right time, and you can do everything just right. And all that stuff begins to come up in your garden or your field, and you see this happening, and what you see is you see the harvest coming, right? You're saying, I've got it, now I'm pulling the weeds, and I'm not going to let it be choked out, and I'm doing this. You can do everything just right, and you can still miss out on the harvest. You can be in church all your life and you can still have shallow roots. You can be in church all your life and you can still miss it, that you got so many weeds in your life that things aren't happening for you. You can do everything just right too, and you know, there's no harvest. The king in my dad's garden was the tomato. And he grew beefsteak tomatoes. Now, some of you probably know what beefsteak tomatoes are. They're the big ones. These are just the meatiest, biggest tomatoes. And he was so proud of the tomatoes. And this was the last part of the garden. It was the closest part of the garden to the house. It was in a lower area where it got more moisture. And he had that all planned out. And he got the right kind of, he would go to the local farms and get the right kind of fertilizer that he had to put in there. And these tomatoes that he would grow, he was so proud of these tomatoes. I remember as a kid, he would take the biggest tomato and I would hold it in my hands with my little kid hands, right? And I would hold it like that. And you couldn't see my hands. All you could see is arms coming out under the tomato. And he would take a picture of it. And here's how we ate these tomatoes. This was the best way to do it. You would take this beefsteak tomato and you would cut that thing across. And one slice would be bigger than a slice of bread. It would be hanging out over the edges. All right, so you'd take two slices of bread and you slather mayonnaise on there. And then you got salt and pepper in both pieces. And then you take your favorite cheese on top of that that slice of beefsteak tomato. For us, it was American. That's the only, I didn't know there was any other kind of cheese. So it was American cheese on there. And you put that together. Are you getting hungry? That, I mean, one tomato was a sandwich for three or four people. I mean, that was so good. And we couldn't wait for those tomatoes to come up every year. They are absolutely amazing. But one year, we did everything just like we did every other year. And we went out to check on the tomatoes. And this is what we found. Bring up that picture, Kevin. This is what we found. And we discovered, before they were even ripe, something got there to eat them before we got there. And what had happened was there was a moth that came up out of the ground. And what this moth does is it lays little 1 millimeter eggs on the bottom of the leaf of the plant. And it lays those little 1 millimeter eggs on the bottom of the plant. And after about a week, those little 1 millimeter eggs hatch. And about 3.5 weeks later, you have this monster. Go ahead, Kevin. That is a tomato hornworm. It grows to about between 4 and 5 inches in 3.5 weeks. And if you're not careful, this guy will ruin your harvest. Now, here's the thing about the tomato hornworm. The tomato hornworm doesn't say, ah, a tomato, and just eat the whole tomato. His purpose is to eat and bore through one tomato on his way to the next one. So what he does is he just eats what he can eat on the way to ruining the next tomato. So what you end up with is like that picture that we first shown, potatoes with a bunch of holes in them. And they just eat and destroy. And although you do everything right, the harvest is ruined. There's nothing left. In a very short period of time, these worms can do a ton of damage if you don't catch them early, you know, ruining each tomato. And here's the thing. You can be out in your garden, you see butterflies and moths flitting around. You're like, oh, that's nice. That's no damage. That's just a moth. In the meantime, that moth has already laid its eggs. And what happens to that the tomato worm when it eats all it can and it gets to 4 or 5 inches long? It looks like it's playing dead. It just lays there, but it's not. It's getting ready to build its cocoon. And it's an in-ground cocoon that will lay there over winter, and next spring that moth will come right back out and do the very same thing. They're so pretty, those moths. And you say, it's not doing anything to my garden. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. They can destroy everything. And here's the connection. You know, I think Jesus is saying our spiritual lives can look a lot like this. We can be going along, doing everything right, and some kind of evil comes along and plants a thought in our head, and we think, oh, it's nothing, it's okay. And you get to a point where you live with it for a little while, and then you find yourself rationalizing that it's there, and things are going okay, and in the meantime, the enemy has planted some eggs, and it's really just a thought, right? You don't give much thought to it, but that's how evil works. That's how evil, you know, some people need the personification in the devil. Some people just need the idea of evil. It works this way for everybody. It doesn't matter how you look at it. But what it does, it comes along and it plants that little thought, that little temptation, and everything seems normal, everything seems okay. Nobody else will know, right? But it's eating away, destroying the harvest that God intended for your life to give. And look, I don't know what your temptation is. I know what my temptations are. But what I do know is we're all affected the same way. We are all tempted. And that temptation is different for different people. You know, for some people, that temptation is pride, being better or bigger than somebody else, or viewing yourself as better or bigger than somebody else. For some people, it's that temptation is anger and the way they express it. For some people, it's materialism. If I can just get one more thing, just one more thing, I'll have it all. You know, for some people, it's the way you look at your neighbor's spouse. For some, it's internet pornography. You know, some of us, it's for longing for things that aren't ours. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me, but what I know is we all are tempted the same way. Every one of us. You know? And evil knows where and when we are most temptable. Evil knows when and where to lay the eggs to affect us. So I wanna just say, what do we do about temptation? You know? And some people have this idea, because I'm a Christian, because I'm a believer, I'm not tempted. That couldn't be farther from the truth. In the church, out of the church, believer, non-believer, we're all tempted the same way. It all happens the same way for every one of us. And all you have to do is look to the Bible to find those who are tempted, right? We got Adam in the Garden of Eden, and there are no temptations in the Garden of Eden. He can't be tempted by his neighbor's spouse. He doesn't have there are no neighbors. He can't be tempted to be you know, living up to the Joneses, because there's no Joneses. And God gives him this garden, everything he wants. There's no temptation. Well, except for one thing, right? Yeah, of this tree, do not eat of the fruit of this tree. But there's one big worm in the Garden of Eden who gets into Adam's head and says, that fruit looks pretty good. What do you say we have a try at it? And it works the same for everyone. Go on through the Bible. Jump up to King David, the best king that Israel ever had. King David can have any single woman he wants in the whole kingdom. But what does he do? He looks down upon the married woman that he wants and takes. And then he has to kill her husband and cover it up. And it ruins everything. There's hundreds of examples in the Bible of these holy people, these righteous people who just allow that egg to be planted and that worm to grow. And it always has the same effect. So how do we resist that? How do we account for that? I'm going to give you some tools today. This is the five R's that I was talking about earlier. So I'm going to share these five R's for resisting temptation. Folks, these things work. These are real tools. It doesn't matter whether you're in a situation right now where you're being tempted or you've been tempted in the past. We're all going to be tempted in the future. Remember these things. The first R that you need to remember is remember who you are. You belong to somebody. There's a price that's been paid for you. And you need to, if you're in that temptation, you say, wait a minute, I belong to God. What am I doing? Remember who you are. Just remember that, you know, and what helps me, you know, this cross, I wear this cross a lot. Some of you come up and said, wow, that's a beautiful cross. I don't know if some of you know this. In 2001, when Kim and I came up and we knelt before the altar and Ed Green was standing there and he was sending us off into ministry, he pressed this little cross into my hand. There wasn't a chain on it or anything. And I wear this cross so I remember who I am. I can't wear this cross and not look at myself in the mirror and say, wow, there's a whole church behind this cross. There's a whole process behind this cross. And if I fall now, oh my gosh, I need to remember who I am. Maybe it's a pocket New Testament that you have. Maybe it's your phone where you have maybe a fish on the back of it or something. Have something to remind you constantly who you are. Remember who you are. You are the follower of a crucified Messiah. The second one, realize the consequences of your actions. Your consequences have actions, so you need to ask yourself a question. After I do this, am I going to feel more human or less human? After I do this, am I going to feel free or am I going to feel like I'm a slave to something? You know, if I do this and other people find it out, am I going to be ashamed of myself? Stop and think. Realize the consequences of your actions. The third one, remove yourself from the situation. Look, if you've got a problem with alcohol, you shouldn't be hanging around in the bars. You shouldn't be that one that says, I can handle this. I think you're a fool if you do that. Remove yourself from the situation. If you're the one who's got an attraction at work, you know, don't go out to dinner after work so you and she or you and he can talk about business. Remove yourself from the situation. You have no business being there. And you know something? If you're one of those people who has trouble with the internet, get the computer into a place in your house where everybody else walking by can see what you're doing. Get it out of your room. All right? And husbands and wives, you should all have each other's passwords to all of your accounts. Husbands and wives should be in there looking at the cookies in the history. All right? It's part of your life. It's not a secret. You know? Adults, do this for yourselves. Kids, have your adults move the computer. All right? This is part of it. Remove yourself from the situation. Another one, and this one is like a cold shower, okay? Rededicate yourself to God. You find yourself into temptation, go right into conversation with God in prayer and rededicate yourself. You want to put a cold shower on your temptation? This is the most amazing thing. All of a sudden, when you find yourself in a conversation with God, where'd it go? What happened? I'm in a new place. Rededicate yourself to God. Say, God, I belong to you. Lord, I belong to you. Pray in the midst of temptation. Rededicate yourself to God. And this last one's a little tougher. Reveal your struggle to a good friend. You know, if you're struggling with something and you're keeping a secret, as soon as you find that person in your life that you can trust, and you can talk to, and they're going to hold you accountable, and they're going to be one who's strong enough to say, hey, you know, I see you going down that path. That might not be healthy. I don't think you should do that, you know. As soon as you reveal it, and it's no longer a secret, the temptation's power is gone because you're not the only one that knows. It takes all the power away from what that egg being planted, that thought process, the rationalization of it, it all goes away. Reveal your struggle to a trusted friend. And look, maybe you're single or maybe you don't have trusted friends like that. I just want to tell you right now, here at the church, there's somebody who will listen to you and hold you accountable and be that authentic person. I'm here for that. If that's what you need, I will be that for you. But that's the last step in this. Reveal that to a friend, and they will help you eliminate that temptation in your life. At least get through the next phase of it, because temptation never truly goes away. But we can realize where we're weak, and we can do these things to move it aside so we can move forward with our own harvest. Okay. All right, so as I close here today, I just want to end where we started, way back in, end of June, beginning of July. And that is the story of the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son, right? That's probably the most famous of all. Good Samaritan, prodigal son, they're both up there. But this is the story of a man who had two sons, and one of the sons demanded his inheritance. He wanted that treasure, and he wanted nothing to do with his family because he was going to go live his own life. And he went off to a distant land, and he spent it all on prostitutes and riotous living. And he got down to a point where he was feeding the pigs, and he found himself envious of the pigs because of what they were eating and he didn't have. And at that time, he realized he had a turning point. He said, wow, back in my father's house, even the slaves eat so much better than this. I could go back and be a slave for my father, and at least I'll have something to eat. So he begins that long journey home, and the whole time he's walking home, right, he's thinking about what I'm going to say to dad, what I'm going to say to dad, what I'm going to say to dad. But he doesn't realize that his dad is standing at the edge of the field with the binoculars. You know, is this the day he's coming back? Is this the day my son will return? And before the son even sees his dad, as he's approaching the farm, thinking about these words with his head down, the dad rushes up to him. He runs across the field and down the road and hugs him. And before the son can say anything, the dad says, ah, my son who was lost has been found. Let's have a party. Here's what I want you to know today. That is the profound experience that all of us have with God, no matter where we are, no matter where we are in this temptation, no matter whether we're someone who's in temptation now, and maybe you came today and you're squirming a little bit because I'm talking about these things. Maybe you were meant to be here today. Maybe you were meant to hear these words. Maybe it's today. Maybe now's the time when you can reveal that to someone. You can remember who you are. You can rededicate yourself to God. You know, or maybe you're somewhere you've been thinking about it. You've noticed it, you begin to rationalize it, but you haven't done anything yet. Maybe you were meant to be here today so you can hear this word so you won't go any further and you can still do those things. You know something? There's a lot of us here who have sinned in the past, and we've heard the words that God has forgiven you, but we still walk along like we're pulling that sin. It's an iron ball behind us. Maybe you're the person who needs to hear this word to know that you can finally let go of it, that you are forgiven, that you can have that experience with God, that loving Father is the one who has open arms and welcomes you back. No matter where you are in this, I want you to know that it's never too late to turn towards God and have God rush towards you with those open arms. And for some of us, it happens over and over again. We have a life of turning away and turning back towards God, but it's never too late. You can never do it too many times.